Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Just as a personal experience that I just experienced down in Arizona, there we were at, I don't know how many people golf, and if you don't, I'm sorry to bore you with this story, but you know, some people view it as just guys standing out in a field hitting balls down through the pasture somewhere, but there's certain etiquette and things that go on at a golf course. One of the things about golf is it's a game of honor. That may not mean anything to anybody, because a lot of golfers I've golfed with are not honorable. You know, they have one of those, they hit a ball too close to a fence, they kind of kick it out, you know. And I know that's unbelievable that a golfer would do that, but not all people who play golf are honorable, but it is a game of honor. If you've ever watched any tournaments or anything, if men make a mistake on their own, move a twig and the ball moves, the professional will call a stroke on himself if he has any honor. And take an extra stroke for that, but there's some etiquette around when you come to a golf course and you pull up, and there are men there that receive you, and it's a bag drop, and you drop your bags off, and they put it on the cart, and they get it all ready for you, and they take it over to the staging line where you're about ready to go out, and they put you in line with all the other golfers that may be ahead of you, or whatever your time is, your scheduled time. And normally, you kind of tip these guys. And it's kind of like a waitress or something at the restaurant. Does everybody tip at the restaurant? You look kind of blank there, you know what I'm saying? But I think this may be a bad thing to say to you, because it's not a good thing that everybody thinks about. But I think Christians should be the best tippers in the world, personally, for two reasons. Once, I used to be a busboy that lived off the tips that we got. Got a small wage where I worked, and then you got a percentage of the tips that the waitresses gave to you. They gave a percentage, and then we would get a percentage of that, depending on how many busboys were. So I knew what it was like to need that money for, you know, clothes, necessities, going to school or whatever. But also because I think it makes Christians show their deep appreciation for the benefit and blessing God has given them. And of course, to show people grace as they have served you while you were eating a dinner. And also to avoid them spitting on your food in the back room when you don't give them a good tip. Amen? Just a thought you might want to run through your mind also. But I do think it's important to do that. And I'm with these Christian guys. And I know that we're just trying to hurry and get on out to the golf course. And so we're out there. And these guys do things like they'll clean your clubs and stuff for you before you go out. And when you come back in, they'll clean them again and that kind of thing before you to do that. And if you're in a hurry, you tell them, no, you don't have to worry about that. But you should still tip them, amen? And so I'm there, and I think these guys weren't even thinking. They're just wanting to hurry on and get on off the course and on to whatever we were doing that day. But I noticed that nobody had tipped him. And I meant to tip the guy, but he took off with my bags too fast. So I thought I'll catch him after I go pay my fees, and I'll catch him and give him some money, and I couldn't find the guy. You know, I'm on my way to the car. I didn't see him, and so I'm thinking, man, that's kind of crude not to tip the guy. You know, so I play the game. I come back in, and I saw the guy. He's cleaning clubs, and I'm riding with these guys. And I know they're not thinking about, hey, we got to tip these guys. That's not what they're thinking. They may have tipped him. I have no clue because I didn't observe that. But I made the Joel Osteen effort. I wanted to be somebody's miracle that day. Normally, you give a guy a couple of bucks. But I didn't know if anybody else had given to him. But I said to myself, you know, I'm going to start practicing that just for my personal benefit, because I want that guy to remember, hey, somebody thought about me today as they were out on the course. And so I came in, and so I run the guy down, and I told him, look, I missed you this morning, and so I want to make sure I gave you, you know, a tip for helping us out, getting our clubs on the carts and getting us in line and whatnot like that. And heaven didn't open up. Angels didn't come down. The Holy Ghost didn't fall upon me. And I didn't start speaking in tongues, nothing like that. But I felt good in here, because I felt like I'd actually done something to help somebody out. you know, they don't really, they expect them, but they don't expect it. If you don't give them, it's no big deal to them. But if you do, it's just that much more for them in their pocket for the day. And I don't know what these guys get paid at a golf course. I have no clue. I'm sure the more fancy the course, the better the money. But I thought to myself, you know, I am determined. And I'll be honest with you. We've always tried to be good tippers at restaurants and stuff like that because I want to represent the kingdom out in the public well. But I thought, you know, I've never really thought of that in a golfing setting. So I went out of my way, and I found this guy, and I gave him a larger tip than I would normally have given the guy. And I only say that to share with you the expression on his face, because he knew we'd come in, because we're obviously leaving, so we'd come in early that morning when he was on shift, and I could just look at the expression on his face, like, this guy ran me down to find me, to give me a tip. And you could see like a neon sign going across his mind. Now, that's not, you know, getting strokes or points with the Lord kind of thing. I did it because I wanted to improve myself. I wanted to have a better, more positive, more powerful look at my own life. I mean, I'm out having a day off, and I'm golfing and having fun, and most of you that may not golf think that, well, that's the stupidest thing, the waste of money and all of that. And it may very well be the way I played. But what I did enjoy was that I had an opportunity, or I created an opportunity to show Jesus to somebody. I didn't give him a witness or anything like that, but I let him know that I was looking for him and I found him, and the expression on his face was worth more than what I had given him as a tip. And it made me start thinking along the lines, you know, we as Christian people a lot of times are so self-focused and so self-centered, not so much self-centered as, you know, in a negative way, but we're always concerned about what's, you know, we got to make a living for our kids. We got to, you know, put a roof over our heads and feed ourselves and all those responsibility things. And then something gets thrown in the gears and messes it up, and you know, your transmission blew up, and now you're out another $1,500 or whatever it is. And those things all happen in life. And so we're almost forced all the time to be thinking about ourselves. And we as Christians should, I think, be less inclined to that and more inclined to being a person who influences other people. I think if the world comes to an end tomorrow, I think that I would feel pretty good about where my life is right now because of what I think the Lord is stirring up in my heart and in my life and actually doing, deciding, making a decision. I'm going to make a difference. Not much of a difference, but I'm going to make a difference in this guy's life today. I'm going to do something for him and be a blessing to him. And just because I decided to follow the advice that I've given other people and that Joel Osteen gave me in that message. And so I said to myself that morning, if nobody else does anything, I'm gonna find a way somehow today to be a blessing to somebody, be somebody's little miracle. It ain't a much of a miracle, but it's a little bit. But because I don't know what this guy's going through, nobody does, but the Holy Spirit does. And if I'm a Christian and I'm usable by the Lord, then I want to be in the place where I have the right frame of mind and the right attitude. And if I've got the wherewithal, I want to be able to use that truly for the kingdom. Amen. Does that make any sense to you? I want to talk to you today, not entirely about that, but related to that. Because I think one of the things that prevents us from being that kind of people is because so many things are going on in our lives. We're either so busy or we're in the midst of a troublesome time, and we just can't think beyond where we're at. Our responsibilities are heavy. The load is heavy. And so I oftentimes am not thinking about my neighbor, my brother, or anybody else. Thinking about getting the job done so I can get a paycheck and pay my bills. Or my transmission blew up or whatever may have been happening in your life this last week. But suffice it to know this much. If you don't know anything about Christianity, let me tell you what. You're going to go through troubles. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, you know. Anyway, that's my point. But I want you to turn to the Gospel of John this morning, and it is going to be related to our series of messages. And I don't know if we'll ever really get done with the series, but I do want to focus on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I'd like to talk to you about powering up. And I think we never get powered up unless there's a purpose. And so I think powering up so that we can power out is my focus this morning. In the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, there's a very interesting section of Scripture beginning in the 19th verse. And I want to read through the 23rd verse for you. Listen to, you'll recognize the situation and what's going on here. But listen to this. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Now, I can't do this. I got to say something about that. That is about beaming me in. You know what I'm saying? This room's locked, folks. And Jesus walks into the room. You can't get more 21st century Star Trekky than that. I mean, you know, if you're inclined to that, that is pretty awesome. And I don't know if anybody thinks like I do, but I find that it's just a very cool thing. So Jesus came and stood in the midst and says unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now that's interesting also. We may touch on it or may not. But verse 21, then said Jesus unto them again, "Peace be unto you. My Father hath sent me, even so send I you." This, by the way, is John's similar message to the Great Commission, or similar word to the Great Commission. But anyway, and when he said this, he breathed on them. I love this scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures. He breathed on them, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Then he makes another statement, which I'll get into in just a second, but I want to just pause for a second and just kind of reflect for a minute. This is probably one of the most awesome illustrations and practical applications of a declaration of Jesus Christ. He's declaring to his disciples to receive someone, or receive the Holy Spirit, receive the power of the Holy Spirit into their lives. And he does it after an act of breathing on them. That all symbolizes, great symbolism there. Breath, wind, pneuma is spirit, is the same word, same terminology. And so when he breathes on them, it's like a transfer of responsibility from himself to the Holy Spirit, based on the fact that an individual receives what Jesus encourages them or declares or even commands, if you're one of the disciples, to receive. We have the option, and so did they to a degree, but it's like Jesus declares something that he knows is going to take place, but he declares it in advance so that they can be prepared and ready for when this particular event takes place. They then will be able to identify and know what it is, and that it is from the Lord Jesus Christ under declaration and under command. And I think that's pretty awesome and pretty demonstrative. And listen to what else it says, because this becomes very confusing to a lot of people. For the 23rd verse, coupled with "receive ye the Holy Ghost," he says, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they shall be retained," or they are retained. I stumbled over that. I'm sorry for that, but because my mind's starting to race into what I want to share with you about that. I just want to touch on that for a moment, because it has been misinterpreted so many times and by so many people that it's very important for you and I to be careful that we understand what Jesus is intending when he says this. He's not saying this to let you know that you have the power to forgive sins, or that anybody would ever have to have power to forgive sins. We know the Bible clearly throughout the Scripture teaches us that no man has the power to forgive sins. Remember, Jesus even had the controversy. When he forgave a man, when he healed a man, what did he say to him? "Your sins are forgiven." He healed him, and yet he told him in the healing process, "Your sins are forgiven." The great controversy arose. Who's this guy? He hasn't got the power to forgive sins, because no man has the power to forgive sins. Jesus, of course, not being just man, being God, has the power to forgive sin. And so he did so in a demonstration to create the controversy so that he could teach a lesson in that process. The term remit here is translated to forgive by many. The Revised Version of the Bible and other versions and the King James in other areas translates this word differently. most of them would tend to make you think that when the apostles were asked to do this, that they would have the power to forgive men's sins or to remit men's sins. But the actual word that's used in this particular scripture is not the same word. It is a different word, which means to cast away or cause to leave. And the reason that that's important is because no man has the power to forgive sins. As much as I'd love to tell you, hey, your sins are forgiven, as much as I'd like you to have you come up here and drink out of the cup and take the bread and drink the cup and be able to tell you that, no man has that power. And Jesus is not saying that the disciples will have that power. What he's talking about is in the ministry that they will perform of preaching the gospel, many people's sins will be forgiven. Many people will be one to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will forgive them of their sins. Are you following and understanding that? And so the very word is a different word, but also the intention of Jesus Christ is to declare that their ministry, their work, the results of their ministry, of everything they do for the kingdom, will result in the fact that many people will come to know Jesus Christ, and there'll be many that will not. In this church, we've had many people come to this church as visitors or whatever, and some have received Jesus Christ and had their sins washed away, became brand new creatures in Christ Jesus, and yet there have been also many people that have come and never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, for you and I that have been born again or received the Lord or however, whatever terminology you want to use, we have a difficult time with that because we don't understand why everybody doesn't want what we've got. Amen? But they see, that's what the Lord has put in us and planted in us with this declaration. We have a desire to see all men come to know Jesus Christ. And so we want to see their sins remitted. It's not that we have the power to remit them, but our ministry to them helps them come to the source where it can be forgiven. Amen? Does that make sense? And so I wanted to make sure you knew that. It has very little to do with what I want to share with you, but I wanted to clarify that because it's a part of the scripture that I'm reading for you. And so it's an important verse of scripture because when Jesus breathed on the disciples and told them to receive the Holy Ghost, what we look at is a little thing that Jesus did with his disciples in a locked room. But actually, this was a precedent that Jesus is setting. He's setting this in advance of the event. The event is going to take, in fact, if you have your Bibles, you just kind of flip over a page or two, and you'll find it in the book of Acts, the first and the second chapter of the book of Acts, is the actual fulfillment of what Jesus Christ declares in this closed room, this locked room. And as he declares it to them, they haven't experienced it yet and probably don't fully understand what Jesus is sharing with them, but they do understand the breathing on them. This is important. The breath of God is breathing on them, and he's proclaiming or declaring to them to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to explain something. That is a wonderful illustration of what happens to an individual when they do receive the Holy Ghost. I think the wind of God, the breath of God breathes on them. I think they just get filled and saturated and baptized with the Holy Ghost. Remember Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, and in fact, when you read about John the Baptist, he's the one that will baptize you in water, but he that follows will do what? Baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. I don't know about you, but I long for an occasional setting on fire. How about you? That's pretty awesome. But I want you to recognize a couple things. One, he's talking to Christians. Jesus is in a locked room with his disciples who are not just theologians and not just intellectually accepting Jesus at his word. These are men who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord, accepted him as their Lord. Now, they may have previously forsaken him and run for cover, and they're even now hiding in a locked room. Does not mean that they did not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They obviously did. And I'm going to be honest with you and argue with some theologians, and I tell you that I think that old Judas was a Christian. I have people telling me, no, he was the one, he was never really saved. He was just one that was accompanying them, did all things. But wait a second. Judas was also with the 12, one of the 12, when they went out and they went from town to town, house to house, and they were preaching the gospel and they were casting out demons. You remember that? And when they came back, they were all rejoicing and all excited because the demons were subject to what their word was. Come out, they came out. You follow what I'm saying? Well, Judas was one of the 12. So don't tell me he was not empowered and did not know Jesus Christ. He did, but somewhere along the line, he deserted Jesus Christ here and in his spirit along the way. And so there are several things connected to this that you need to understand, have a pretty balanced understanding of, to be able to accept the following event, which happens in the book of Acts. Because it isn't at the book of Acts when they got saved, folks. They were then baptized by Jesus Christ in the Holy Ghost and fire. Cloven tongues as of fire sat upon each of them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In complete obedience and fulfillment of the declaration that Jesus makes here in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. And so when I tell you, receive the Holy Ghost or power up, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about a definite experience with Jesus Christ wherein he baptizes you in the Holy Ghost and in fire. Now, there's a lot of questions about that. There's a lot of things that especially in our culture, really need to be defined in a pretty good way. Because if you don't catch it, you don't get it right, you're probably going to go a long time in your life frustrated about this whole thing about the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important that you understand that being a born-again Christian is different from being baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. And the reason that it is important for you to note that is because the Holy Ghost is not going to come into an unclean vessel. Do you understand that? If you're not forgiven of your sins, if you've not had your sins washed away, he's not going to enter into an unclean vessel. He not only comes into a clean vessel, but he works to keep it clean. From the inside out, let me emphasize that. He works to keep you clean from the inside out. Now, what if I sin after I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, Pastor? Well, that's entirely possible. You have a free will, do you not? You can choose to accept and believe what I'm sharing with you, or you can reject it. You can choose to accept the Holy Spirit or reject Him. You can choose to receive the Holy Spirit, and you can still further choose to sin. Are you with me, or have I lost you? What's important for you to understand is the Holy Spirit working in you works in a more powerful way to prevent that, to help you not be susceptible to sin. Without the Holy Spirit's power in your life, and believe me, that comes in when you become a Christian as well. Who do you think recreates you? Who do you think regenerates you? Who do you think it is that gives you the born-again experience? It's the power of the Holy Spirit, folks, under the direction of Jesus Christ and the Father. Amen? So we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and there is power there, folks. When I was born again, power hit my hands. Power flowed down my arms. Power flowed through my life. It was the Holy Ghost that did all of that. And so many people sometimes confuse that as being the only experience in Christ. It's not. There are further experiences in Christ. This one gets you to heaven. The other experiences get you through life in a powerful, positive way. Amen? Does that make sense? So that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that baptism, that immersion in the Holy Ghost is to give you power, to power you up, to live effectively for Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of Christians today are really deeply concerned about the political situation in our country and across the world. And if any of you have, investments in stocks and bonds and maybe stocks that are affected by the global economy, maybe you have some stocks in global businesses or whatever, maybe you have a mutual fund or whatever and so forth. So you're deeply concerned about your investments. I understand that. But more than that, we're also deeply concerned about where this world's going. This world's going to hell, folks. It's going to hell. Not in a handbasket. They jumped out of the handbasket. They're just running headlong as fast as they can. Forget the basket part. They're on their way, and they're happy about going there. The problem with it is those of us that think in moral terms and the long-term effect of moral choices, we're standing here screaming and waving our hands, don't go this way, don't go this way, because if you go this way, it's going to the unintended consequences are going to be overwhelming to you. And now we're already, can I give you just one little illustration of that overwhelming unintended consequences? We voted, you remember in the state of Washington where you can have personal recreational use of marijuana, did you know that? Now, you know what some of the unintended consequences are? People going into taverns where they drink privately in a tavern, now they're starting to toke up in a tavern. Now the governor is trying to get laws passed to prevent them from smoking dope openly. Well, what do you think you did, you stupid idiot? When you allow those kinds of things, people are not just going to say, oh, well, we can only go this far. When you voted to legalize the recreational use of marijuana, you opened the door for them to go as far as they possibly can. It's not going to be an ounce. It's going to be an ounce and a quarter. Oh, it's just a quarter over. No. Then it's going to be, oh, I got a pound. I've got a kilo. That's okay. That's enough. I can smoke all that myself. Well, yeah, you probably could. But what was intended by that? It's the problem with legalizing or sanctioning any vice in this country. It is going to be used and eventually abused. And so that's why my position is, and I'm coming from a position of someone who has been there. This microphone is from the devil. I've been there. I know what this is all about. But here my position is, my position in all vices and all ethical issues is this. I choose to abstain. I choose to abstain for a couple of reasons. One, I don't have to worry about whether I'm right or wrong. And two, my conscience is clear. I have peace right here. No, not everybody's going to agree with my personal choices in concerning vices and ethical choices. They may not always agree with me. Some of you may think it's okay to do some of these things. I don't think that it's okay. I don't think there's anything healthy. First of all, because I don't think you need them. I think you need to live a life that is a power life that doesn't need other things to make your life seem to be more comfortable or more exciting or more fulfilling. I don't need to medicate myself to feel good. I have a great, I can actually go in my backyard. I was there last night, and even in the stinking wind, which I don't know where it came from. But anyway, I'm out there doing the weed eater thing because my weeds came up and they're all around. So I'm cutting weeds out there, and there's string breaks. And so I'm sitting there and I take it out and I'm fiddling around with it. And I just stopped and I sat back and I looked around and I looked at the sky. And I was having a good time all by myself, just sitting there, nobody bugging me, nobody saying, hey, come here, come do this, do that. Just sitting there and I was pausing and I said, you know, Lord, I am just so grateful for your simple little blessings. I could just sit here. I can get up if I want to. I can go get more string if I need to. Or I can just sit here and watch the grass grow. See, I don't need a whole lot of things to entertain me, folks. When I was a kid, I had more fun by myself than I did with a lot of my friends. I had such a great imagination. I went to war. I beat the Germans clear back to Germany. I conquered the Roman Empire. I was a great gunfighter. All those things I did all by myself. My mom got worried about me one time because I was just out there riding my trike and out in the yard, just my imagination running, having a good old time. And she was really concerned about me. She thought, man, I think there's something mentally wrong with my kid. He just sits out there and I don't have to buy him toys or nothing. He just entertains himself. He'll pick up a stick and it'll be a gun or it'll be whatever it'll be, a sword or whatever. And I don't need other things to make me happy. I've learned to find happiness and joy in the simplest things of life. And I think that's the way it should be. So I abstain from things. Because abstinence works every single time. Every time. You'll never find me drunk. You'll never find me stoned. You'll never find me... I was going to say something, but some of you are not an adult enough for me to share that with you. You're never going to find me in those places. You're not going to find me at the magazine rack looking at certain magazines. You're not. I might be looking at a hot rod magazine or an airplane magazine or something, or a golf magazine, but you'll never find me in those other sections of the magazine racks because I don't go there. Why don't I go there? I choose to abstain. Do you know why I'm able to do that? Because the Holy Ghost inside me powers me up at those moments and gives me strength to overcome those temptations. And that's the practical side of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He comes to lead you into purity, lead you into righteousness, lead you into holiness. Not force you into it, but to prompt your heart and your decision-making process, your will. In your soul, he affects your will to do the right thing, to choose to do the right thing that will please God. Did you know that when you please God, you have less problems in your personal life, less problems with your family life, less problems with your wife, less problems at work? You have less problems. Because I don't steal pencils at the job. I don't have to steal things to satisfy or fulfill things that I don't have. I just do without. If I don't have it and I don't have the money for it, I'm certainly not going to steal it from my boss. Amen? And when I'm on the job, guess what? I know this is a unique idea, kind of foreign to the United States today, but when I work on the job, I try to give the guy more than what he's paying for. I work a little longer, maybe 10, 15 minutes longer in the day for him or whatever, stay a little longer, make sure the job's done when he wants it done, try to help him keep his schedule. I try to be the best I can at what I do so that I can help the other person fulfill their part as well. I don't care if the guy working next to me isn't doing as much work as I am, because his responsibility is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to reflect Jesus Christ in everything I do. And so when I work for somebody, I want to be the best employee I can be. I want to be the best person for the job. That way I know that I'm representing Christ well. Okay, all of that being said, let me try to hurry this along a little bit and help you to understand what Jesus Christ is doing in this 20th chapter and this section of Scripture I read for you, because Jesus is actually declaring that he is leaving in a different format. He's telling that there's going to be a new power in their lives and a new ministry that is being formed and transferred to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's always been working, but now it is going to be primarily the Holy Spirit working in our lives in representation of the Father and the Son. And so when he makes breathes on them and declares to them, receive you the Holy Spirit, he's readying the apostles for that very transfer. It's going to come in a few days while they're tarrying in the upper room, and it's going to have the kind of an effect where a man that's really kind of dysfunctional, I don't know any other way to describe Peter, but Peter was pretty dysfunctional, but the power of the Holy Ghost would change him into becoming a great orator, an orator that would preach a short message and thousands of people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man thought he could do that prior to that. I doubt very seriously if he could have done that had it not been for the transfer of the ministry to the Holy Spirit. And so receiving the Holy Ghost, I think, for every Christian is very important, because it empowers you, as you will read in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And so powering up is important, because I think what happens is the Holy Spirit reaches down in you and begins to develop and grow that inner part of you that really you don't even often know that you've got. But when the situation arises where you need that inner power and strength, it arises for the moment. You know, athletics is an interesting thing. And since the Masters is on, of course, I'm talking about the golf situation. But I watched the third round yesterday, and I'm listening to all the commentary. If you go to on Dish or whatever, they have the, you know, live at the Masters. And these guys that have been golfers and our commentators sit there and give you an analysis of the game you just watched. Isn't that always funny? You watch an election, and then you listen to the commentators tell you how it went. You watch it, he tells me what I saw. I think I saw what I saw, didn't I see? But one of the common things, they were talking about different little stories of interest, the amateur that made the cut and will receive an honor for that. But they're talking about winning. So they talked to several people that have been winners, prior winners, what it took to do that. And every one of them alluded to this, though they may not have said it outright. They talked about, in the last day, Sunday, which is today, the last day of the tournament, today we'll crown someone to put on a green jacket, that somewhere along the line in their playing, they describe it in different terms, but what they were talking about, going down the stretch on the last day, making a charge to win or maintaining the lead to win or increasing the lead to win, something had to happen, because the field of golfers are so qualified, or they wouldn't be there. They are such good golfers that, folks, it is not, you know, like I golf. I golf and wonder where the ball's going to go. These guys golf, and if they're off a millimeter, their ball goes off. That they know that when they hit it. The moment they strike the ball, they know whether they've hit it well and it's going to do what they thought it would do or not. But going down the stretch, even though you have all of this talent, facing the very exact same obstacles, why is it that someone rises to the occasion and is able to defeat the whole field? And every one of them will tell you in different terms, in their own words, in different ways, but they reached down in themselves, is the way they will talk about it, and found something to carry them through it, to get them over the hump of win the tournament. Now, none of us here this morning, except maybe Randy, if he's here, would have the potential, I think, Ben over there, to ever play the Masters. But it doesn't matter what level or whatever, and some of you may not even identify with this, but somewhere in life, something's going to be thrown your way, probably far more important than the Masters. Something's going to happen in your life where you're going to, if something is going to be required beyond where you're at, beyond your personal abilities, beyond your capabilities, beyond your talents, and beyond all of your experience. Some things are going to happen in your life. In fact, I guarantee they will happen to you. God allows these things into our lives so, for one thing, we don't get so proud or arrogant or self-righteous that he has to really humble us. So he allows things to come into our life that causes us to have to dig down deep. One of the best guys at motivating people to do that, that's not a Christian and not a Christian setting, was Vince Lombardi. He could bring that which was in a man that he didn't even know he had. He was able to bring that out and have championship teams because he could make every person on the team feel like they were a very, very important contributor to the team. And if it was required to go beyond what you even had strength to do, somehow these men would rise to the occasion and do it. To me, I call it powering up in the Holy Ghost. I think if we would recognize that our lives would take on a whole different view, just like my new choice of the way I want to live, I'm thinking that it's the Holy Spirit helping me power up areas of my life that have not been as effective as they need to be or as influential as they need to be. In fact, it might be the Holy Spirit looking at my very weaknesses and begin to power me up to overcome those weaknesses and be a good example for Christ in those exact settings and situations. Because I've been in situations where, folks, I've not been real successful. I've been in situations on job sites where I wish that I wasn't a Christian. A couple of reasons. One, because I didn't want to be a bad example. Hello? And number two, I wished I wasn't a Christian so I could have kicked this guy's across the ground. So I've not always been successful in areas of my weakness. I've had to pray about things like that and beg God to help me and forgive me and only to find myself right in the same situation, having to fight the same battle and whatever, maybe a little different form, different face situation, but I've had to fight those things. So I think the Holy Spirit sometimes is wanting us to power up in the areas of our weakness so that we will become successful, victorious over those weaknesses and be able to be a better example in those particular areas for Jesus Christ. Am I perfect at it? No, I think it takes a lifetime to do that. In fact, I don't even think if you had a lifetime of doing it, you're going to be perfect then. I think it takes Jesus Christ making you perfect to get you across the line anyway. But every once in a while, you're going to face things where things rise up, where you need to dig down deep and find faith where you never thought there was faith, find strength where you never thought there was strength, so that you can overcome a mountain, or you can defeat a giant, or you can cross a Red Sea experience in your life. So I'm pretty convinced that when Jesus breathes on his disciples, he has some things in mind. He has some very practical things in mind. He wants you to power up so that you can power out. Power up, get the strength, get the power, get the ability to reach deep down inside yourself, find out you've got nothing and that you need the Holy Spirit to do that and bring out whatever characteristics he can muster in your life, I think, for the transfer of what you've experienced to other people's lives. And I think you do that, I'm thinking, in a far greater capacity than we even think we're doing it. I think a simple, small kindness toward someone else is overcoming your selfishness, overcoming your self-focus, overcoming the things that you think are most important to you, and begin to think outside that realm. I think you have to power up for that to be a miracle in somebody else's life. I think that's just an awesome concept. But I think we as Christians must recognize we can't do that ourselves. First of all, we're always so focused that we seldom think about other people. And so we need somebody to help us do that. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit does, is help us keep in mind that part of our receiving of the Holy Ghost and the power is for the purpose of powering out to other people. I think the Holy Spirit develops this for a purpose. I think He develops it for an example. I think He develops it so we can be an influence. I think Acts 1:8, receiving that power, is so that we can do it in actuality and not in theory. The problem with a lot of messages I've preached and other preachers have preached is we preach a lot of theory and theology to you, but it doesn't mean anything to you until you put it in practical, actual practice. And so when I talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, or when we come to the church and we worship and the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we demonstrate by whatever way we demonstrate, speaking in tongues, giving a word of wisdom or knowledge or whatever, however the Spirit may move through us, that's well and good for the moment, but how does that practically walk out in my life? Because I've been real high on a Sunday, find myself in the toilet on Monday. Anybody ever been there? How does that happen? How do I get the Elijah experience, man? Bring fire, pray fire down out of the sky, and only to hear the word that the Jezebel's going to kill me, and then I'm hiding and pouting under a juniper tree somewhere. How do I go from the top of the mountain to the valley so fast? I don't think we should. I think we should be able to walk out what we hear and what we sense and what the Holy Spirit imprints and implants in us and imputes to us. I think that should walk out practically in our lives. Instead of being a hothead and want to fight everybody on a job site, instead of that, I should be somehow able to handle myself and be cool and calm and collected. Good looking and smooth. Yeah. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. How many of you have been smooth? And then how many of you have done the other thing like me? You need the Holy Spirit to do that. I think that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. I think that's what He's working out in us. Because I think He qualifies you for use in a deeper way when He can help you walk it out in a practical way. I think this should produce something in us. If we understand that it's the power of God in us, the residence of the Holy Spirit, activating our spirits. Can I explain a little something? You got time, right? We're going to feed you, so you got time. This is what you need to understand, what I really think you need to get a handle on. It's not your spirit that tempts you to read a pornographic magazine. Listen to me, gentlemen. Because we're the visual ones. It's not my spirit that tends to follow into temptation. It's my soul. The soul where my passions and my body and my will all reside. Now, your body has different functions and different needs. It is your soul that affects your will to fulfill those needs either in a positive way or a negative way. I think pornography is a negative way. But it's not my spirit that causes me to do that. It's my soul and my will. My soul desires those eros. He desires that eros love. Love that is selfish, that satisfies temporarily the passions that are arising in me. That eros love. It is the spirit that inclines to the agape love, the God love, the love of God. That's what my spirit is attuned to. And the more I allow my soul to control my life, the less my spirit is able to commune with God and be enriched and have influence over my soul and my body. Am I making any sense? And so if you're being soulish, if your will is too weak to fight the temptation, then maybe you should power up your spirit and let it be dominant in your life. Let your spirit which is in tune to God. It has been recreated, has been brought to life, that has been animated by the power of the Holy Ghost. When you found Christ and continued to be so after you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, why not power up the spirit so that the soul does not drag you down? Prefer agape love to eros love. Now, in the right setting, eros love is not wrong. It is not sinful. It's not ungodly. It's not unrighteous. But in certain settings, eros love is wrong. Am I making? Do I have to tell you about the birds and the bees? Do I have to tell you husband, wife? That's the right setting. That's the biblical setting. Husband meaning man, wife meaning woman. That is the biblical definition, in case you're getting that defining kind of blurred. And so when we're tempted to go astray, it's not our spirit that's leaning that way. It's the natural tendency of our soul and our will. Making sense? And so when the Holy Ghost calls us to power up, it's because He's developing things inside us. He's developing things so that there's a good relationship between your spirit and your soul. So that your spirit is in control of your soul and your body. And that you're doing the will of God and doing the things that God wants you to do and doing things that please Him. Does anybody want to do that? Does anybody want to please the Lord? Does anybody want the Lord to bless them because they're pleasing them? Of course you do. And so the Holy Spirit wants to power us up so that when we power out, when people view us, when they see us, they're not seeing our theology, our theory. This is what I believe about the baptism. This is what I believe about salvation. This is what I believe about anything. But it's actual things that are happening in our life that are very practical, like overcoming weakness, overcoming our tendency to sin, overcoming our, maybe even an actual sin. Maybe we have sin, but overcoming that. And He does that by doing a couple of things. One, He gives us a focus. I don't know about you, but when I take my eyes off of Jesus, I find myself being real soulish. Is that making sense? So I think the Spirit gives us a focus, a goal, and He gives us the ability and the power to get there. And so one of the things that we do where our spirit can take charge of our soul and our tendencies is to refuse to fail. We as Christians don't have to fail. We do not have to sin. We can abstain. We have the power of the Spirit to avoid those things. We may have the capability and the capacity to sin, but there's nothing that requires us to do so. But if left to our own devices, we will do so, because we are too weak in the soul and in the body. We need the strength that is infused in us by the Spirit. In our spirit, communing with the Spirit of God. I hope I'm making some sense for you this morning. And so we get a focus, we get a goal, we get a direction, and the power of the Spirit to help us get there when we cooperate with Him and we refuse to fail. We overcome the obstacles. We refuse to allow obstacles to be the challenge we cannot overcome. We look at obstacles as opportunities for the Spirit to do a miracle in our lives. I can't stop drinking. No matter what I do, I can't stop taking drugs. I don't know. I just can't. Every time I get alone by myself, I find myself wanting to do that. Before long, I've talked myself right into doing it. We call it addictions, yeah? But your will has power over addiction if infused with the power of the Spirit in your life. For those who have broken addictions without the help of God, I give them a great commendation, because I assure you there is a very small percentage of people who have become addicted to anything that have ever been able to do it on their own. There are some, don't get me wrong, but with God you can do all things. With God you can overcome anything. Any obstacle then becomes a miracle in your life. And here's the other thing that I think the Spirit does. I think the Spirit works to change your future by changing your decisions of today. Your decisions today determine your future. If you choose you want to remain in poverty, remain a low life living individual, if you want to stay on that level of social structure, you want to do that, you want to be that way, you can choose to do that. But the rest of your life will be the same. because you have chosen that. That's why I'm a firm believer that poverty is a state of mind. It's not a state of your account, your book account, your bank account. You are poor because you think poor, you live poor, and you don't make any effort to make the change, to make decisions that will change your future. Hello? You want me to give you a real stark reality of that? Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I'm going to tell you something. In this country, we have an entitlement mentality that has been developed over the last 50 to 60 years. Let me give you an example. Have you got time? I'll give you an example. I went to the dentist one time when welfare was first started being given, and it was just to help people out a little bit in the state of Nevada. And I went to the dentist, or my mother took me to the dentist. Nobody wants to go to the dentist. I don't care who they are. If you love going to the dentist, you are a sick puppy. So my mother drugged me to the dentist. And I remember the dentist swearing and cussing all the time he was working on me. I had a couple cavities or something. I don't know what it was. And he was just complaining, and he was mad, and he was throwing his instruments and all of that kind of stuff, because the welfare would only pay a certain amount of his fee for the work he was going to do on my mouth. I don't know what percentage it was. I don't know if you could only give, they only gave you $75 on a $100 bill. I don't know what it was. All I know, I was sitting there while he jammed the needle without any kind of reservations. That's why I hate dentists, because I don't like to see the needle coming at all. But at any rate, I mean, the guy was just rough. You know, I've been to dentists since then, and they try to make it easy on getting it, you know, getting you numbed up to do the drilling and whatever. But I remember him, and he was mad, and he was screaming because he was not going to get paid his normal fee for working on me. You know what that made me think about? I determined then, as a kid, I'm never going to be on welfare. I'm never. If I've got to collect cans, if I've got to do things I don't even know how to do, I don't care what it is, I'm going to work somehow. I am not going to ever be in a dentist chair where he just jams me and cusses at me while he does it. I'm not going to do it. And so from that point on, and listen, I'm not a wealthy person, and of course money's not my big gig anyway, but I decided then that somehow, some way, all the hard work I've got to do, I'm going to do it, because I don't want to be in that situation again where I have to depend on somebody giving up their full fee to work on me. I'm not saying that to, that's me, okay? You may feel differently about it, but that's the way I came. And I want to tell you something. Coming from poor, I've been to school with holes in my shoes, and I've walked 10 miles uphill both ways to the school. You know, I've been through all that. I've done all those things. I've been that poor. I don't like being there, and I determined not to be there. And with the help of God, let's be real honest, with the help of God, I haven't had to do that, because I've not been afraid of work. I can lay down and watch it all day long. But what I'm saying is, it was a mental decision. And I want you to know that you can talk to successful, highly successful people. In fact, Dave Ramsey's pretty good. If you ever take his thing, he's pretty good. If you don't like being poor and you want to be rich, look at rich people and do what rich people do. And I'm going to tell you something else. Let me add to that a little bit. He doesn't say this, I say this. It isn't how much money you got in your bank account that makes you rich. It's what you do with it and the condition of this old heart. That's where it's at. You can have $5 in the bank and be the happiest, joyful, most fulfilled person in the world. So finances is not the issue. It's your mind. It's a state of mind and a state of heart, or spirit, if you want to talk in spiritual terms. And so my illustration, I share that with you, not because there are people in our country that need help, and we're the most generous people in the world, and that's awesome and all of that, and you can complain politically about whatever, and you may be right on a lot of issues, but my point is, it's all a state of mind. You do not have to stay where you're at, not in a country like America. And I don't think anywhere else in the world. If you're a hard-working, you got some ingenuity, you're going to find a way to make a better way for yourself. I'm sorry, but that's the way I feel. And I think the Holy Spirit works that way in your spiritual life. Not theory, but it changes your attitude and your thinking about your walk with Christ. I am more than a conqueror. I'm not just a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. Why? I've got the power of God, Jesus residing in me through His Spirit. All of that's true. And He motivates me. He guides me. He infuses fire and power into me. He powers me up so that I can have the right attitude about life. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, the culture we're living in now, or at least the culture they're trying to create, is going to demand that you make a choice. It's going to make a demand. Are you going to follow Jesus? Or are you going to go the way of the world? I choose to follow Jesus. Does that mean I'm going to hate that? All those? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if I live an example, if I become a miracle to other people, if I start making my lifestyle one that blesses other people and brings honor and representation to Jesus Christ, and I think positively and I let the Holy Spirit develop that in me and my focus is right, all those things start falling in line, and I think they will if you begin to make the choice. I am going to serve the Lord the best way I know how. I may never be a preacher. I may always be a drywaller. But I'm going to be the best drywaller I can. I want to be the best representative of Jesus Christ. I want to be the most honest man of integrity as a drywaller. I want to give people more than they pay for. I want to do all those things because I do them for Jesus Christ. Your ministry might be your vocation and how you live it out in your vocation. And you may not always agree with everything I'm saying, but I'm going to tell you what, I think the Holy Spirit is changing your future by helping you make the right choices. And God has a great future for us. The world may only last who knows how long till Jesus comes back, but our future is bright because of our perspective, how we think about God, how we walk it out in our lives, and how we try to be miracles for other people. Amen? I think God has something in mind for us in these latter days. I'm closing with this. In these latter days, boy, you can tell I've been gone a week, can't you? This can't shut up. I think in the days that we're facing us, I think the challenges are going to be to walk in the Spirit far more than we ever have. And what I mean by that is walking out the Great Commission, walking out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And by the way, I think the fruit is far more important than the gifts, because I don't think the gifts are legitimate unless the fruit is existent. Hello? We'll get into all that in the next weeks, but I think the fruit is so important. But my point is, what do people see the most in your lives? Do they see the gifts? No, they mostly operate at church. Sometimes outside, but mostly. They see the fruit. Now you know what the goal of the Holy Spirit is. Gentleness, meekness, love, kindness, all those things. That's what He's doing in us. Why? Because it influences people. Amen? If I'm showing love to my brother, or even if he's not my brother, he's just a stranger, if I show love and kindness and do a good deed to that guy, what's he seeing? He's not seeing me giving a message in tongues. He's seeing me showing him a kindness and a generosity or whatever it might be. And what is he really seeing? He's seeing the nature of our God. Now you know what the Holy Ghost is doing inside you. He's powering you up to reflect the nature of God and change your future by the decisions you're making today for the kingdom. Amen? I think that's a pretty good message to start out with first day back, don't you think? Amen. All right, let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. Now, I made some deliberate changes just over this vacation time. But maybe it's because I had time to think a little bit, you know, and this message just kind of hit me at that particular time. Because I listened to some pretty cool messages. I was listening to Robert Morris is a pretty cool guy. That's a Baptist boy, been filled with the Holy Ghost. And well, those are guys you got to watch out for, because, man, they go headlong on fire, and I like that. But I was listening to several messages, but that Joel message kind of hit me, because I'm thinking, you know, we talk about theology and theory. How does that really act out in real life? So I started making decisions. I know you hate my illustrations because they're so stupid. My wife's been getting ready. It takes my wife a little longer to get ready than I do, because she likes to present herself well, and my wife does. She's a wonderful, beautiful woman. Me, I don't throw it on, get out. I'm on the way, man. I got things to do. So she's in preparing whatever that stuff is you do. Me, I just throw a little water and go, you know what I'm saying? And I get up and I go to the coffee pot. We're in Doug's house, and she's in the back, in the bedroom back there, and there's a vanity off the side. I get the coffee pot, I go in there, and I fill her coffee cup up. Oh, thank you, she says, because she's always nice and kind to me. And I said, I just want to be your little miracle today, doing a little kindness for her. And so I've been practicing that. And doing, it's just stupid little things. But it is a change of my mind. And I think it will have greater effect in changing my walk. Maybe have a different attitude at the golf course. A lot of things that I never even thought would be effective or influential, I'm beginning to realize are God's avenues to have influence. And in the same process, change your future to be a power future, to be powered up. So you can power out. I like that. You know, I'm not real good with a lot of slogans and stuff, but I'm thinking power up to power out is a pretty good one. Because I think that's what God's really doing. And in the coming days, those kinds of miracles are going to be like casting the bread upon the waters. It won't be long, they'll be coming back to you. They've even done movies like this, you know what I'm saying? What is it? Pay It Forward. I think that was the whole idea of that movie. Does anybody remember that? A lot of things like that. It's a good concept. It's a Christian concept. Isn't it interesting that the Christian concept make the best movies? I mean, chick flicks, I should have said. No gunfire. It's not a good movie for me, but anyway. I'm just praying, God, Change my future. Because I shared this with you quite a while ago, but I want to end well. I know some of you are a lot younger than me in a lot of ways, but and you're thinking you got forever. And that's true, but there'll come a point in your life where you're going to say, I want the last part of my life, I want to burn out with a hot flame, you know what I'm saying? I want to end well. And I'm thinking that that's where the Lord is taking me. Your journey, I don't know. That's between you and God. I hope I'm influencing it. But I want to end well, and I think part of ending well is deliberately, purposely doing miracles in people's lives. You have the power, and you have the ability because of the Holy Spirit in your life. And He will provide the resources. Isn't that cool? He will provide the resources. My last illustration is this. Talk about providing resources. He was asked, should we pay taxes or should we not pay taxes? Started talking about not having money. Different issues that he talked about, having money or whatever. One time he sent his disciples out to catch this fish. Inside the fish was money. God is the resource. You want to use it differently? Cast your net on the other side of the boat. Make your mind up to do something different about where you're at in Christ, and the rest of your life will change accordingly. Power up, power out. Father, we love you this morning. So deeply thankful to be at a church where you're among brethren who love you and want your power to move and flow through their lives. I'm just praying, Lord, that with this new awareness that you've given us, or at least given to me, Father, it will just be contagious, and we'll be doing mighty little miracles for all kinds of people. And we'll see your reflection as being a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ in our lives. I ask that in Jesus' name. Can I take another moment before you leave? Before we left on vacation, this is how I think cool things happen. This is God's stuff. Can you handle God's stuff? Before we leave for vacation, Fisher Ann, wasn't it? Got hold of us? Fisher Ann contacts me, or my wife, and says, hey, little Jimmy lives in Zilla. My wife got all excited. Little Jimmy lives in Zilla. It means nothing to you people, but I know that. When I was a kid, my uncle was married to a lady by the name of Nancy Staten. And they had a little boy together. Miracle baby. He was like 2 pounds, 1 ounce or whatever. Premature birth. Nearly died. I watched my mother save that kid's life one night or one day. He was just turning purple, couldn't breathe, and she jerked him up and slapped him on the hind end, and he just burst out. Saved his life. Well, they divorced. Unfortunate. I don't know the circumstances. It's none of my business. I was a stupid kid at that time. And I lost contact with the little cousin of mine. Nancy went her way. She took the baby. We never saw him again. I saw him one more time, I think, after that, maybe two. After that, and always when I went home, I said, whatever happened to little Jimmy? Nobody knew. But what we didn't know was that when Nancy married again, she took his name, of course, and the stepfather adopted little Jimmy and changed his last name. So we didn't know how to get a hold of him, never knew where he was at, and didn't know nothing. Miss Ran, talking with a friend of a friend, finds out about little Jimmy. And now my wife and I are all excited because little Jimmy lives in Zilla. Of all the planet or places on the planet, how would this lost cousin end up in Zilla? Little Jimmy is James Gregory, who works at the mortuary, doing the embalming work here at the local mortuary. So we've got a date, I think, on Friday night to get together with my long-lost cousin. And he said, well, we could go to dinner. No, I got so many questions, dinner wouldn't do it. So they're coming to my home on next Friday. And, by the way, they're Christians, and they attend the Nazarene Church. Is that not cool? His wife, Amy, I think, helps in worship and stuff. How cool is that? I mean, every time I go home, where's this kid at? Whatever happened to this kid, you know? Now I know. He lives in Zilla for the last 16 years and didn't know it. So how cool is God to do little miracles for you? Amen? God bless you. I just wanted to share that with you. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.